But without much more, I mean, we're going to get into the Word. We are in Acts chapter 11. Last week, we had Pastor Ryan up here, and he was going through Acts chapter 10. And in Acts chapter 10, we had Peter going over to the house of Cornelius to give them the gospel message. Now, though this was against Jewish custom, Peter learned that the Holy Spirit was doing a new thing. And I think that sometimes we are guilty of putting God in a box. We're guilty of limiting God. And I think that that happens more ways than one. One way it can be putting certain rules that we think God has to follow, or putting certain rules on ourselves that we think we're supposed to follow. And then other times it could be actually thinking that maybe God can't use a certain person such as myself, right? I think I struggle with that personally, that I think that I'm too sinful, I'm too this, I'm too that, I'm not surrendered enough, and how could God use someone like me? And so we put God in a box thinking like he has to use someone like a Billy Graham or someone like a Charles Stanley. I love Charles Stanley. But at the end of the day, the Lord Jesus, he came to save the lost. And when it comes to salvation, you know, God doesn't look at the outside. As it says in 1 Samuel 16:7, God said, actually, to Samuel, he says, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so, super important that we grasp that going into Acts chapter 11, because we're going to see, I want to say, maybe we can separate Acts chapter 11 into like three parts. And so we go into Acts 11, starting in verse 1. Let me turn there myself. And before I actually read, I think it's probably important we should pray, right? There's never enough prayer, so if you bow your heads with me. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the opportunity to open up your word and to hear from you. I pray that you speak to all of us, including me tonight. I thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. I thank you just for the powerful lessons that you pour out to us through your word. And Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful for your Holy Spirit, for he just comforts us and nurtures our souls. And I pray that you do that for every single person in this room as you have been doing for me today, because I really needed you. And I thank you because you come through every time. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 And so, Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 1. It says, the apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. Now, I didn't break down the story of what happened in Acts 10, because Peter, he's going to do that for us coming up. But essentially what's going on here is that we have these Jewish believers that are accustomed to following the law. And in their law, they are not allowed to eat fellowship or step even into the house of a Gentile or a non-Jewish person. It's interesting, because we have in the book of Isaiah, we have in 42:6, it says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. This is a messianic prophecy talking about Jesus. And he says, I have called you in righteousness, and I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. And then you even have Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of, keyword, all nations, right? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, unfortunately, these Jewish believers, also known as the circumcision, right, those who had followed the law of Moses to cut away the flesh, it says that they didn't quite understand what was going on with Peter, and they did not realize, I think, what Jesus and the scriptures said, right? The book of Isaiah, that's Old Testament for us. That was their Bible, and it even says that Jesus is a light for the Gentiles, and then we have Jesus saying, go and baptize all nations. And so they criticized Peter for not upholding the Jewish law. Now, this is not a law that is based on the law of Moses, but more on their Jewish custom and according to rabbinical teaching, right? But when you search the scriptures, you won't find any specific command saying not to eat in the house of a Gentile or not to step into their house. But this is really more a legalistic view of what the law says. Now, they weren't to mingle with the Gentiles in the sense that they weren't to accept their gods and they weren't to accept their ways, but they were to follow the ways that God had carved out for them. But of course, there was, with interpretations, things come up, and this was one of those things. And so unfortunately, legalism and tradition, I think even in the church, can be a problem for those who don't understand, especially that Jesus is moving in a direction outside of the norms that we are comfortable with. And even I had some issues with things like that. I'm in youth, right? I help with the youth, I teach the youth. And I remember when I first started serving with the youth, I remember that I was a part of this one church and they would play games. And I was like, why do you guys play games? Like, what's up with that? Like, should you, I think you guys spend a little bit too much time on playing games, and maybe we should do more teaching and kind of maybe like phase out the games and just focus on teaching and just, you know, giving them the word because that's what they really need. But as I've been serving in youth ministry, the Lord had to kind of shape me a little bit more to understand the mind of a child and of the youth, you know? Like, we need fellowship, and they need fellowship. They need to have fun. They need to be able to talk to one another and make friends and have community, and games is just one of those ways that we use to fellowship with one another. But it's not just that, to also grow closer to one another so that when I go up there, let's say, and I teach them, that they know that I'm not just, you know, that I'm not separated from them, but that I'm their friend as well. And as a friend, I can also exhort them in love, and I can also teach them in love the ways that God has carved out for them. And so God has a way of showing us in ministry and even in life that there are sometimes things that he will do to kind of shake our understanding of how he operates. And it makes me wonder if maybe amongst you, if God is doing that very thing. Maybe he's in the middle of showing you something and you're not sure what is really happening, but maybe God is trying to teach you something. Maybe God is trying to shake up your understanding of how he operates so that you can see what he really wants to do in your life. And the interesting thing and the important thing to remember is that God's principles, right, his word, right, we find his principles in this Bible, right, in the word. His principles never change, right? Jesus said, you know, heaven and earth may pass away, but my words, they never will. And his principles, again, they don't change. However, his methods may change depending on the situation, depending on the need, depending on who you're speaking to. The methods may change. And I want to note that his methods, one thing that's very important is that they will always agree with the principles laid out in the Word of God. And so I think that that's super important when considering what God is doing in your life, even though it challenges your understanding of how he operates. Does it work? Does it operate in keeping with the word of God. And so that's what's going on with Peter and with these believers, right? They're not quite understanding what God is doing, and really they're not even focusing so much on that, but they're just focusing more on the actions that Peter took. They're not really so much on what God is doing, but on what Peter is doing, which is why they're going to him and criticizing him. But it says, and if you look with me in verse 4, it says, starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story, right? He just rehearses the whole story. And he says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, I saw a man, I saw a vision. And he says, I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth and wild beasts and reptiles and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. I replied, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. The voice spoke from heaven a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right? And so in chapter 10, verse 28, right, you see that Peter, actually, before I go there, we have this sheet that came down from heaven, and God is saying, you know, Peter, eat bacon. It's good for you. No, I'm just kidding. of course, this actually is in keeping with the law of Moses, right? Not to eat these unclean animals and things like crab. Mm. That's good. Ever been to Mr. and Mrs. Crab? I've never, but I would like to. Anyway, sorry. There's like things like that, reptiles and birds, and God is saying, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But he's saying, I've never eaten anything unclean. Like, that's not kosher. And so he says, don't call anything impure that God has made clean. And of course, Peter pondered this. And it says in chapter 10, 28, that Peter actually came to the understanding that the sheet containing the different kinds of animals, it actually represented people, not animals, right? God wasn't really focusing on food, but he was focusing on people. And really, this sheet with the animals is a picture of the church. Now, the church, having both Jew and Gentile, and no distinction between the two, that's how God views us. You know, he doesn't see you as, you know, you're Jewish and you're a Gentile and you're this and you're that. No, that's not what God looks at. There is no distinction in the eyes of God because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the fact of the matter is, and there's a long passage in Ephesians that I do want to read because it just perfectly expounds upon this very thing happening right before the eyes of Peter. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 19, and it should be up on the screen, says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. But this is important. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, the life of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. And there's a passage where it says there's neither slave nor free, Greek nor Jew, neither male nor female. God views all of us the same. And so that's what he was trying to get across to Peter, for he was still under the impression that salvation through Jesus was meant for the Jews, and the those of the circumcision thought that this was the same and that you had to uphold the law of Moses or the law of Jewish custom in order to be in keeping with the grace imparted to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. But that is not how God operates, not anymore. Praise God. And it's interesting that the sheet was let down from heaven and taken up again. It's just a picture of the fact that God accepts you as who you are, right? When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sins, put your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how much you've sinned or what you've done. Jesus' blood covers your sin as the payment for your sin debt. And when you repent of your sins and you accept the Lord Jesus' sacrifice into your life, you are accepted by God. It doesn't matter who you are. And that's an amazing, beautiful picture, I think, of how God operates and how he thinks of you, that he accepts you on the basis of your faith in Jesus and not on the basis of your nationality or works. As it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's by grace. And so Peter continues in his story in verse 11. Verse 11, Peter says, right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea, hope I'm pronouncing that right, stopped at the house where I was staying. These three men, the Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, so he took witnesses with them, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. And then he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. And Jesus, he quotes Jesus saying, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift that he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? Who am I to stand in God's way? And it says that when these disciples heard this, they had no further objections, taking their eyes off of Peter and putting their eyes on God and what he's doing. And they praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. And so Peter realized that what took place with the household of Cornelius, it really was in line. Again, God's methods may change, but his principles never do. And what happened there in Cornelius' house was according in line with the word of God. And he realized that. And the Holy Spirit brought that up into his mind. And he concluded, who was I to stand in God's way? And I think that it's important for Christ followers, and especially for leaders of the church to realize that Jesus is really the one who calls the shots, not us. He is the head of the church, and we are his followers. When we come to faith in Jesus, we accept him not only as Savior, but as Lord, as our master. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus has authority over your life. He has the right to tell you how to live your life, not because he's unloving, but because he wants the very best for you. Not because he loves having authority over you, but it's because he wants to share his life with you. He loves you so very much. But when we come to Christ, it's not just the Savior, he is our Lord. If the Lord heads in a direction that you don't understand, will you trust him as Lord of your life? And I think that some of you might have to ask that question tonight. I have to ask it all the time. Am I going to trust God? Or am I going to trust my own ways? Am I going to lean on my feelings and my fears and my anxieties and what I think should happen? It's kind of a fight for control over my own destiny and over my own life. But the fact of the matter is that the Lord Jesus, he paid too high of a price to let you just do things your own way, because our own ways, they don't always work out the way we plan. In fact, every single time I've tried to take life into my own hands, it always went south. And maybe for a while, if it's good and things are good, but at the end of the day, you just feel empty, and you just feel like this is not working. What am I doing wrong? And it might be that the Holy Spirit is gently trying to nudge you back to Jesus, to tell you, like, come back. Follow me. He's the head. He is your master. He's your Lord. He's your friend. And we have a Father in God. He loves you very much. And so who are we to stand in God's way? Why don't we just let him have his way? And that's what Peter is learning here. That's what the disciples are seeing. Will you trust God? Will you trust that he has the best in mind? And Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. This is an anchor verse for me. I love this passage, rather. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. All your ways. Acknowledge him. Submit to him. Don't trust in your own understanding, but trust in God. And it says, this is a promise. He will make your path straight. Jesus even said not to worry about tomorrow. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all your needs will be provided for. All your needs will be met. That's a promise. And so why not follow God? Why not seek him? Why not let him have his way when we have these beautiful, amazing promises? Why not? So thankfully, the believers concluded with Peter that God accepted the Gentiles, and they rejoiced in what the Holy Spirit was doing. And now Luke, right, as he is the author of Acts, moves on in the story, and we go back to Acts 11, chapter, I'm sorry, verse 19. Excuse me. And it says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand, and this is important, the Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now, we read about the household of Cornelius, and he was a man that was God-fearing, and he was respected even amongst the Jewish people. But his redemptive plan is not only for those who are good, according to human standards, but for those who are wicked and in darkness. Now, according to historians and Bible scholars, Antioch was actually known for its immorality. And there's actually one Bible scholar commentator, F.F. Bruce, I believe is his name, where he says the city's reputation for moral laxity was enhanced by the cult of Artemis and Apollo at Daphne, 5 miles distant, where the ancient Syrian worship of Astarte and her consort with its ritual prostitution was carried on. And so you have in Antioch, it was an important city for business and commerce, and also really big on idol worship and on their the licentious type of worship that carried on there. And so it was a very wicked place. However, the Lord's hand was over those who preached the gospel to the lost in the immoral city of Antioch. And the amazing thing is that history shows that Antioch actually goes on to become a very important center for the early church, you know, having missionaries come from there. And this was because a great many people had repented and turned their lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one thing that I want us to get is that Cornelius, right? Somebody could say, of course God saved Cornelius. You know, he was a good man, God-fearing, praying, giving to the poor, respected among the Jews. Of course God saved him. Of course God would send Peter to him. But God also is in the business of saving wicked people. And you might even look at yourself and be like, I'm too sinful, I'm too wicked. But God still sends his Holy Spirit to tell you, you need Jesus. He still sends people to come alongside you to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the love of Jesus Christ, that he died for you on the cross to pay for all your sins because he loves you that much. And one of the biggest things that turned me over to the Lord Jesus Christ was when I realized that Jesus, he went to the cross because he loves us. You know, he loved me so much that he wants me just to love him back. That's really all it is. You know, he did it out of love, and he wants us all to just love him back. And the people of Antioch, they saw that, and a great many people turned to God, and they found freedom and salvation. Just like the household of Cornelius, you know, it doesn't matter who you are, what you feel about yourself. And even before coming up here, I'm just going to be honest with you guys. Even before coming up here, I was wondering how I was going to get up and preach. Because I was wondering, I was like, God, I just feel like I'm not, you know, I'm not the most, you know, eloquent speaker. I'm not the best person out there. I'm no Charles Stanley. I'm no Billy Graham. I'm no none of the. I don't even know if I'm the most surrendered person out there. I'm not the best Christian in the world. And how am I supposed to get up in front of people and talk to them about you? And it came to pass. I realized in that moment, it's not about me. It's not about any of us. It's about Jesus. And the fact that he saves anyone and uses anyone who's willing to put their faith and their trust in him. It doesn't matter who you are. What matters is that we have a good God that sent his son Jesus to die for us because he loves us. He wants you to love him back. And so we see in verse 22, starting in verse 22, it says, news of this, right, that all these people in Antioch had come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and turned to him, a great number of people, it says. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw that the grace of God, what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all, so he exhorted them, to all remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Now, likely because of the great amount of work that was to be done and the need for solid biblical teaching, it says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And it says, in this part, it says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And I think that that's, we are Christians, right? And this is where it came from, here in Antioch, a very important place. And it's interesting because I think now for us to say, you know, I'm Christian is pretty common and pretty widely accepted. But in the time, the Greeks, when they called people Christians, right, they called these the members of the Antioch church Christians, it was not out of respect or admiration, but it was out of kind of a mockery and kind of sneering and just kind of, you know, they were a joke. You know, a Christian, what it means is like Jesus folk or Jesus follower, Jesus people. Right, oh, there goes the Jesus man, you know, don't pay any attention to him, he's kind of a weirdo, you know. But that's what it was, you know, it wasn't out of respect. But evidently, the church loved the name Christian so much that we kept it. But it's important to note that the believers, they weren't called Christians because they first identified themselves as, I'm a Christian, you know. They that's not what happened. But it was because the people around them saw that there was a transformation in their lives. They were the ones that identified them as Jesus people, Jesus folk. Oh, well, that's the Jesus guy. Well, how do you know? I mean, just look at him. There was so much of a change to the point where the Greeks around them had to give them a name. And the fact of the matter is that we as believers, we have to examine ourselves and ensure that when we identify as a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Jesus follower, that we're not doing that because that's just how it is, or our parents were raised in a Christian household, and or I was baptized as a baby, or anything like that. But it should arise from a solid faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a repentance of your sins and from a transformed heart and life. So much to the point that when people look at you, they see that you really are part of the Jesus folk. And really, what the Bible says in 1 John, one of the disciples of Jesus, he says in chapter 2, verse 6, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. That's a high calling. And it can be tough to live as Jesus lived. If I say that I identify with Christ and that I'm a follower of Christ, am I living as Jesus lived? Are you living like him? How did Jesus live? What did he do? Well, that's what we have the Word of God for. That's why we open up the Word of God. That's why we read the Bible. That's why it's so important for you to read the Bible, because it's within its pages that we learn the heart of God, and get, I guess, the knowledge of God. We get it straight from God, from the Holy Spirit, and he talks to us, he teaches us. And it's like with friends, you know, who you hang out with, you become like them, and you start to take on their interests, and they even start to take on yours. It's the same thing with God, except we take on his values and his character and what he thinks is important. We start to think like him. We start to look like him. We start to look like Jesus, act like him. Is that the story of your life? Is that why you call yourself a Christian? Or is it just the title you took? Can people look at you and point to you and say, that's a Christian? And I think that's very challenging. And the fact of the matter is, sometimes we mess up so much that we think we're beyond saving, or like, you know, we're scared that we're gonna go back to the old man. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." That old life has no hold over you. And remember, it's not about you. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you. It's about his influence in your life and about what he's going to do in your life. Are you letting him lead you? Are you letting him be the master of your life? Are you following him? And that's where the transformation comes from. And so we read, in to finish off the chapter, Acts 11, verse 27, last passage, it says, "During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius." And I think that's interesting for you Bible nerds who want to go back and into history and look this up. Luke is telling you this is when it happened, so you can go look for yourself. Verse 29, "The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul." And so you have this famine that's going to spread over the entire Roman world. And then you have these people in Antioch, their hearts changed, their hearts longing to help the brothers and sisters over in Judea. And now you have this fulfillment of the vision that God gave to Peter of the church. There's no distinction between the, you just have all of them in one sheet. They are help. They're reaching out to their Jewish brothers and sisters. And then you also have the church in Jerusalem sending Barnabas and now Saul, who will be called Paul, teaching them, and just this wonderful picture of fellowship and of love. And it's amazing to see what God can do in the lives of those who are willing to let him just have his way. And just this beautiful heart of generosity that they had for their brothers and sisters ministering to each other. You know, none of us are too far from God. None of us are too wicked or too good to be corrected by God or to be changed. And if you're struggling even in your own life, you know, putting God in a box and thinking, you know, and wondering, you know, what is God doing in my life? God is working. You know, Jesus is working. He's going to do something great in your life, and he has a plan for your life, the very best plan, actually. I mean, if he's God and he's perfect and he knows all things, he knows the very best for you. So doesn't it just make sense that he would have the best plan in mind for you, even if it doesn't really make sense? As the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. It only makes sense if we have a God that's all-knowing and all-seeing, and he is. For that's what the word proclaims. And anybody who has had God touch their heart in their life can proclaim and can testify to this fact that God really does have the best in mind. And so we as brothers and sisters ought to look out for one another. As Jesus said, he said, "Love one another as I have loved you." Love one another. And that's what we see happening in the scriptures here. I love God. He's amazing. Isaiah chapter 55. I do want to end with this verse. God speaking, saying, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let the Lord have his way in your life. Don't put him in a box. Don't limit him. You might wonder what he's doing, but know that he has the very best in mind for you, and that no one is too far from receiving the very best from God. And this is the inheritance of those who have repented of their sins and have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only as Savior, but also as Lord and Master of their life. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word, so much that, Lord, that you would come and give your life for us. It just is amazing. And I know that there are many times where I might stand before you barely and might think, you know, I'm not worthy. And I think we all have a moment like that. But Lord Jesus, you remind us in your word that you love us very much and that you don't see our sin. You see people in need, people broken, sheep in need of a shepherd. And you reach out to us and you say, let me be the shepherd of your life. Let me be that friend that you need to come alongside you to give you that hug that you're looking for right now. Let me be that person that leads you. Let me take care of that sin problem. Let me take care of the alcoholism or the addiction. Let me take care of that sickness, that pain that you feel, because I can handle it. I have a plan for your life, the very best plan. Let me save you. Let me love you. And we thank you because we know that you do love us very much, Jesus, which is why you gave your life for us on the cross. And we thank you because we know that you are not a dead Christ, but you are a living Christ, resurrected, sitting on the throne in heaven, listening to us right now. And we know, Jesus, that you will one day return to proclaim your inheritance. And we already are yours. Help us to reach out to our neighbors. Help us to reach out to those who don't know you. To love others as you have loved us. To let you have your way in our lives. Not to be afraid, but to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And right now, Jesus, I pray for those who may not know you, who are either sitting in this place or listening online, who maybe is wondering, you know, am I saved? Will Jesus accept me? The answer is yes. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That if you believe in the Lord Jesus and confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he is Lord, that he died for your sins, you're saved. Because it's not based on you. It's based on what the Lord Jesus did on the cross. He forgave you of your sins. And so if you're someone who wants to give your life to Jesus, I encourage you to pray, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Forgive me for my sins. Forgive me. Send your Holy Spirit to live in me so that I may encounter you personally, so that I may know you, so that I may be transformed by you. you are my friend and you are my Savior. You are my Lord. Help me to live for you. Thank you, Jesus. And Jesus, I just pray for all of us who are maybe struggling, who are saved but are struggling, that you heal us, comfort us through your Holy Spirit. For we need you, and we're thankful because you are present. You are here. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And so, God bless you. Love you guys. Again, God wants the very best for you. Continue to serve him. Continue to look for him. Let him have your way. Let him have his way. This ain't Burger King. No, I'm just kidding. Let him have his way in your life. God bless you.